After mile upon mile of hot, dry sand, the people of Israel are so tired and so thirsty that the life they lived back in Egypt looks better than certain death in the desert. Better than the life where they were oppressed and enslaved by cruel and heartless taskmasters who, at the end of the day, did at least feed them and give them a drink. Better than the life where they had no freedom to live as they pleased or go where they wanted, the predictable yet miserable life of the incarcerated, but who never have to make any decisions for themselves and never have to wonder what the next day will bring. The life in which following God must have seemed an awful lot like unthinking compliance. In their thirst, the Israelites could not live with the discomfort of waiting for a solution to their current dilemma. They could not bear another moment, another day of not knowing when or how their thirst would be slaked. They could not yet imagine the God who would lead them into freedom by cultivating their trust. And so they grumbled and complained until Moses finally asked the question no one else had the courage to ask: is the Lord among us or not? Think about all the places that question has resonance in our world today. Mexico, Japan, Montana, Florida, Texas, Puerto Rico, prisons, hospitals, detention centers, the halls of Congress, the classrooms of schools, our homes, our hearts, here. It's a valid question, wherever people thirst, is the Lord among us or not? It's one thing to believe that God is with you always or to affirm that God provides. It's quite another to live in the gap between today's tough realities and tomorrow's tentative future. It's one thing to say, trust God. It's quite another to wait with trust in the darkness, when no apparent relief is in sight. This week, as I was thinking about all of this, I read about Lena Waithe, a screenwriter who won an Emmy last Sunday for her writing of an impactful episode called Thanksgiving on a show called Master of None. In her acceptance speech, she said, "The things that make us different, those are our superpowers." In other words, God has wired us uniquely, gifted us specifically, and given us particular life experiences that equip us with powers beyond our imagining. When I think about superpowers, another story comes to mind. The story told by the movie Hidden Figures. How many of you have seen it? Hidden Figures is the name of a film that tells the story of Katherine Goebel Johnson, Dorothy Vaughan, and Mary Jackson, three black women living in the 1960s and working in the segregated computers division at the NASA Research Center in Langley, Virginia. And by computers, I mean human beings whose superpower is math. At a time when the Cold War with the Soviet Union had our nation on edge, remember those drills that had us hiding under our desks as children? And in the race that to put a man on the moon, it seemed like our nation's security was at stake. Katherine Goebel Johnson was tapped for her superpower to serve as a human computer for the Space Task Group, charged with doing the calculations that would allow the first successful manned orbit of Earth. This requires math that's never been done before. Watch on the screens as we see her superpower in action.
Should be enough to figure the go-go-go? In theory, sir. We need to be past theory at this. We'll be able to
I like her numbers. To get to this, Catherine exhibited courage, curiosity, and lots of practice as she endured discrimination of gender and race. With grit and gumption, she insisted on bringing her fine mind to problems no one ever solved before. It's her questions that lead to breakthroughs. And by the time NASA is ready for John Glenn's historic circling of the Earth, even though they're now using newfangled IBM machine computers, Glenn won't consent to liftoff until Catherine runs the numbers. Watching her express her superpower for the sake of this mission and the sake of the nation's dream, trust grows. So let's go back to those people of Israel whose trust is also growing in fits and starts, one experience after another, calling forth Moses' superpowers. In Moses, there's a raw honesty as he expresses his frustration, seeks guidance, and then waits for a sense of what to do. Apparently, God has anticipated the need and the question, for the next thing we know, Moses gathers up the elders and heads toward a rock. He takes in his hand the tool that has become for him a touchstone, something he can see and hold that helps him tap into the memory of God's faithfulness for him and with him and through him in the past. With this staff, the waters of the Nile turned to blood. The waters of the Red Sea parted just in time. Bitter water turned sweet. Not because it's a magic staff, but because Moses is learning to rely on the source that is larger and wiser than himself at work in each situation. This time, all Moses has to do is take the staff in hand and go, strike a rock in full view of the elders, and see what happens. That's all. Let's not underestimate what it takes in a situation that is unfamiliar or unsafe, in a setting where life is at risk and solutions are not clear, to accept one's vulnerability and to hold space for uncertainty. This not only takes courage, it also takes humility, a willingness to accept an outcome that cannot be predicted or controlled, and a beginner's mind that is willing to say, let's try it and see what happens. I would say these are among Moses' superpowers, abilities God-given and practiced over time that allowed for trust to take root and grow in him, for the people who followed him, and for us here today. As it turns out, God is at least a hop, skip, and a jump ahead of him, with the means of their survival. The rock is a wellspring with water coursing through it. Is God among us? Yes, indeed. So how about it, Crossroads? How else will the thirst of people in peril around us and around the world be assuaged than by the release of our superpowers for their benefit and well-being? One of the questions I've heard bubbling in the wellspring of this congregation lately is, what makes Crossroads different? How are we unique among churches? What a great question for this transitional time. What are we going to do with the superpowers God has poured out among us? And who out there is crying out in thirst, wondering if God is there? Let's keep asking this of ourselves, shall we? And see what happens. In her blog, A Church for Starving Artists, Jan Edmiston writes, at the risk of sounding naive and simplistic, we are drenched in superpowers by virtue of our baptism, our faith, and our calling. God has got this. and we've been given the responsibility and privilege of serving in God's name. Our superpowers involve the ability to love our enemies and rise after dying. The weak become strong and the last come first. We have the superpower of being salt and light. But we forget. Jan continues, I, for one, have witnessed these superpowers. I've watched people like Lena Waithe, who suffered for being different, rise up to use their gifts to make the world more beautiful. I've watched people of color, she writes, overcome the ugliest of humiliations only to stand up as pillars of integrity in the midst of evil. I've seen people crushed by grief, able to face the world again and experience joy. I don't know about you, but as I listen to Jan's words, I realize me too. I've seen people of faith in lots of places whose superpowers help my trust grow. I saw superpowers here. This is a baptismal font in Varadero, Cuba. I got to travel there back in 2003, right before our government tightened restrictions on groups that could go to Cuba on an education or religious visa. It should not surprise us that the font at this particular Presbyterian church in Cuba recalls the story we've just heard from the book of Exodus. For Cuba is a place where resources are scarce. A place of stunning natural beauty, but crumbling infrastructure. A place where almost everything, from food to gasoline to electricity and running water, is limited. A place where 1950s model American cars are still on the road. Because the people there are resourceful and resilient, and although the resources are scarce, they can jerry-rig almost anything to make it work, even when it seems there's nothing to work with. The font is a wellspring for the congregation, reminding them of God's provision for Moses and the people of Israel when it seemed there was no water. Among them, I saw superpowers like generous hospitality and a joy in freedom in Christ that rises above the circumstances of today. I saw superpowers of resourcefulness, resilience, strength, and creativity, exuberance drawn from trust in God instead of non-material things. This is a souvenir I brought home from Cuba. It's a cross that was hand-painted by a woman who is poor in things and rich in soul. Do you see her superpowers reflected in the image she's placed at its center? Do you see joy and freedom, peace and light in Christ, in spite of today's realities? One morning while I was in Cuba, I stood in line waiting for my turn in the shower when a member of our group named Susan came out of the bathroom. She warned that the hot water had run out. I braced myself for an invigorating morning wake-up shower, when, to my surprise and delight, I turned on the water and it was warm. Friends, it makes no difference whether the unexpected, undeserved gifts of God are released from a rock in the wilderness, from a shower head in Cuba, or from a font at crossroads. When the superpower gifts of God flow through the people of God to touch places of thirst, the result is the same. From the wellspring, once again, trust grows. Thanks be to God. Amen. In a moment or two of silence, I invite you to reflect on what superpower God may be calling you to release for the sake of a thirsty world. Let us reflect. Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, on this morning we come to you with that question that Moses asked ringing in our ears. Is the Lord with us or not? Lord, there are times when it is difficult to trust. There are times when we look out on our world, it's hard to imagine your presence. When we see storms that flood homes and we see fires that burn communities to the ground. When we see dictators and people in power destroying the lives of the weak. When we see people whose bellies are distended with hunger. When we see those who suffer great loss for no apparent reason, is the Lord with us or not? It's a poignant question. I have to confess, Lord, there are times when I'm not sure how I can answer that question. I imagine I'm not alone. I imagine that each of us have moments. Moments where we wonder whether we can answer that question in the affirmative. And yet, Lord, in those moments, it is painfully evident to each of us the need for us to trust you. It's painfully evident to each of us that we don't have the resources in and of ourselves to strike a rock and provide water for a thirsty world, but Lord, that we must trust in your provision and trust that you are leading us to do your work. And so we take an opportunity now to lift up to you those who are hungry, those who suffer. We lift up to you those whose homes have been destroyed by fire and by water. We lift up to you those whose homes have been torn down by earthquakes. We lift up to you those whose lives have been torn apart by war and famine and poverty. We lift up to you those who are still enslaved in our world. We lift up to you those who suffer in their own bodies or who watch helplessly as their loved ones suffer and die. Lord, in those moments, in this moment, we acknowledge that we need you, and we ask that you would give us the ability to believe and the ability to trust